Alrighty, let's get started. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everybody's had a good day so far. Weren't stuck in traffic or had to run over your cat or anything. I am Cody Smith. For those who I haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, I serve in our CLC worship department. And I've been given the honor of facilitating a couple classes this Pathway series, so glad to be here, filling in for legendary Sister Driggers. She will be back next week, but I want to thank you guys for coming to the second session of our Healing and Restoration Pathway series. I've heard great things about all the classes so far. That's very encouraging, and I'm glad that we're archiving them on our website so we can re-listen. I encourage you to check out the other classes, but I've heard great things so far. I've become this weirdo in the day of binge watching. I like to wait until something's already been done, then watch it all together. So I'm going to wait until all the pathways are done, then I'm going to go back and listen to them all, except this one. Because I don't want to hear my voice. Does anybody remember doing answering machine recordings? Did you guys love the way you sounded? I always hated the way I sounded. So I probably won't listen to this one, but I'm going to binge the rest of them at the end. So today we're going to be discussing overcoming destructive behaviors and the role of accountability and community. These are areas where I do not claim to be an authority in whatsoever in either really, but I have been the beneficiary of working on these areas of my life, and it's amazing to see the fruit that comes from it if you will submit to the Lord and submit to the reality that you're not perfect and you need help and you need a Savior. So, I'll be discussing overcoming destructive behaviors and the role of accountability. We'll start out with Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Keep that in the back of our head for a moment. What's destroying you, what's destroying us, may be hidden. Behaviors are often symptoms of deeper wounds, such as rejection, abuse, betrayal, trauma, insert whatever that deeper wound may be. That pretty much covers a myriad of experiences. But we must identify these things. We can't do this by ourselves. We're creatures that adapt and rationalize, and we justify the way things are, and oftentimes we leave a lot of things unnoticed. I want to read from Psalms chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here we see, this is David, and David's asking God to reveal hidden wrongdoings. We may not necessarily be trying to uncover a wrongdoing that we've put out, but maybe a wrongdoing that we've received. And I'm going to kind of stay with that thought process on this scripture. David recognizes that God's knowledge extends to the deepest parts of his being. This includes his thoughts and his motivations. David is willing to repent and seek guidance from God. I believe this is like a step one in overcoming destructive behaviors is, and we've all, maybe we've all heard it, but step one is admit you got a problem. You know, whether it be a habit, a hurt, or a hang-up. A lot of times, hurts and hang-ups, they're really, really deep within us, and you can fool hundreds of thousands of people for years on end, and they really don't know you have that type of problem. So we have to ask God to help us seek that out. He says, try me. Now, I didn't do a very deep study on the word try me, but that just stuck out to me as I read it to you real time. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. I'm not sure. I would just encourage you to take that away and see what that might mean. This psalm highlights the importance of self-examination. It acknowledges that even with the best of intentions, humans can be unaware of hidden things. Sin, wrong patterns of thought, self-fulfilling prophecies, like, oh, I bet they're talking about me. And they're like talking about chicken sandwiches or something. But we have this idea that's all about me. They must not like me because I don't like myself, and my parents didn't like me, or so on and so forth. They must not like me either. They must be talking about me because I tripped up the stairs, or they must be talking about me because my button came undone on my belly and they saw my belly button. They must be talking about me. There's a lot of mind games that happen. We're unaware of things like that. By seeking God's guidance, we can move closer to living a life pleasing to Him. And there are practical ways to investigate the hidden parts of our lives as well. The practical ways, I am a believer in counseling. I'm a believer in therapy. I'm a believer in root cause analysis. Counseling should be Christ-centered and Christ-motivated. Therapy should be Christ-centered and motivated. Doing everything within your power to avoid any type of substance supplementation. I am not here condemning that, but I just want to encourage that if you will seek out a Christ-centered counselor or therapist, it will transform your life. Root cause analysis. This is a little nerdy, but why? Why do I get mad at my sister? This is not true. This is an example. Why do I get mad at her? Okay, because she stole my favorite coloring book. Okay, well, why did she steal your favorite coloring book? Ask why? Dig deep. It hurts to dig. Your counselors and your therapists can help you with this. Your pastor. Give your pastor a chance. Don't wait until you are in the back seat of a police car to call your pastor. You know, if you're struggling with something, talk to your pastor. Talk to your care pastor. If you don't know who that is, we will help you find who that is. I think I beat that to death. Let's see. Oh, I like that. Yeah, okay, I said that. So, we see this right here. Bitterness is oftentimes masked as boundaries. Well, I just have to set boundaries. I can only go to one church social a year because I'm trying to protect my time and my family time. That's actually, it's very valid. You should protect your time. You should have your Sabbath. A lot of people serve on their Sabbath, and so it's kind of like working. But you should have a time of rest. You should have a day of rest. You should have time during each day to rest. But don't let deep-seated bitterness be justified by you putting up boundaries. I hope that makes sense. I personally have used boundaries as a crutch. So I say this from a place of conviction and experience. I'm not trying to cast stones here. Addictions can sometimes be excused as coping mechanisms. Eating. If you eat for comfort, I know this is touchy and we're not going to stay here too long, but eating can be equally as detrimental to you as smoking crack, if that's even a method, or taking crack. I don't know how. I've never done that, but I have eaten comfort eating. I have had that problem. So don't let a coping mechanism, don't let an addiction be excused as, oh, this is how I deal with stress. We need to find ways to give it to God. Spiritual apathy, labeled as burnout. Well, I'm just trying to avoid burnout. Well, you're also just trying to avoid people in general. Again, I'm talking to myself. Just because I take a day off from playing the piano doesn't mean I stay home and, like, build a puzzle. I take a day off. I sleep in an extra 35, 40 minutes, have a cup of coffee, and I show up maybe 10 minutes before church instead of 2 hours before church. I got to be careful to guard my spirit. I hope this is helping someone. But this is a cool little quote. A beautiful tree can appear healthy, but if termites are eating the roots, it will collapse. It will collapse. Ask my father-in-law. Beautiful, amazing tree. Actually, one of my favorite trees on his property. Turns out, it was dying. It was dying. And it was massive. Probably 100 foot or so. Anyway, it can happen. You cannot fix what you are not willing to examine. We don't overcome flesh with flesh. We overcome through the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and submission. Submission to authority, submission to Jesus. And I'm going to be talking, I'm going to be having you guys talk a little bit. Let's go to one more. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We've heard this. We just glaze right over it. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We cannot overcome flesh with flesh. Yes, use your pastor, use your care pastor, use a elder in the church, use a friend in the church, use an encourager. Sister Tanya's in here. She's an encourager. That's good, but you also need to give it to God. It's got to be this pairing. So hope that encourages you. Let's go to slide 7. What are some behaviors we tend to justify that may be destructive strongholds? This is where I need some help from you guys. And I'll get one going to get you loosened up. Raising our voice when we face opposition, whether that be our wife, our kids, coworkers, co-volunteers, God forbid. I hope we're not mean to each other at church and wherever we volunteer. Maybe raising our voice without, you know, when something kind of resists us or opposes our will, do we raise our voice and we try to, like, get our point across? What are we doing there? What's going on internally that's causing us to raise our voice? Anybody else? What's another behavior that we tend to justify? Well, I'm just raising my voice so they get it. Well, you're also raising your voice because they're opposing your will or your command. And while there's always a time and place for your will, perhaps it's an authority situation. My children should listen to me. But if I just yell at them as means of parenting, it's not going to be very effective. What else? I need at least one or two examples.
Well, kind of the opposite is true, too.
Yes.
Actively, and I'm talking about myself here, actively avoiding a situation where there's conflict when I know I should deal with it.
Actively avoiding conflict when you know you should deal with it. It's powerful. We talked about eating in excess when we're stressed. Maybe nobody does that except me. What else? I see social media up here. Scrolling through social media, I just need to pass the time. I just need to get my mind off things. So I'm just going to go. I'm going to go scroll. That kind of rhymed, didn't it? I need an escape. So I'm going to go into this meta universe where everybody's on their best behavior and every meal is like a Michelin star meal and every selfie has got the right filter on it. Feed me, guys. What else we got? What's a potentially a destructive stronghold? Trying to control everything. Look, I'm already preaching to myself. I don't need you to preach to me on top of that. No, I'm a control person. This is something I've dealt with and battled with a lot throughout my adulthood. This is great. Anything else?
I would think negative self-talk.
Negative self-talk.
You think,
absolutely.
Oh, we're supposed to be humble as Christians. I'm supposed to be meek and have humility. But that's a thing I dealt with a long time was I would just let that turn into just self-flogging, just continuously not letting myself move on from a mistake or a sin, when it's like you have to still give that to Christ. And if he's forgiven you, then there's nothing else to worry about. But in that idea of like, well, I still need to be humble. I can't let myself become prideful, so I'm just going to keep myself real down low.
Yeah.
You know, that's something that I try.
I love that tie. I think I got one just like that, actually. That's beautiful, though. What he said, don't talk negative towards yourself. It's just as bad when you do it to yourself as you do it to somebody else. God didn't create mistakes. What about spend money on unnecessary things? I'm trying to touch different parts of our lives. Church or family, I know people who have probably got... I've met people. I've met people who hunt. They've got tens of thousands of dollars in hunting equipment, and they go three times a year. Huh. Tens and thousands. I'm talking enough to where I wish they just would have donated it to their cousin Cody. And they go three times a year. They fill the void with spending. The latest gun, the latest bow, those broadheads, I need, like... Buddy, you ain't killed nothing in 30 years. You don't need those broadheads for your bow, for your arrows. Anybody else before I move on? I want both of them. We're going to get both of them.
I'll let Leah go.
All right.
I like to distract myself, so I'll start like a project, a home project, just to kind of give myself a distraction so I don't have to think about really what's going on. Like I'm more focused on this other thing that I've started.
Yeah.
And sometimes I may or may not finish it before I move on to the other thing. Yeah.
That's just good. Sometimes, and that even, I feel like that could be a positive thing, but even positive things that we do, and hunting is good, guys, like, we need to hunt, by the way. I don't, for any hunters in here, like, but moderation is kind of the key. Like, is it wise to spend $50,000 and then go once a year?
Your turn. Well, the Bible talks about excess. You
know? Excess.
It's not just drunkenness or alcohol, but like you can excess anything.
That's right, brother.
A good thing. Like gluttony is, you know, a sin, but eating is a necessary thing. You know, lust is a sin, but we need to procreate and grow the church. You know, so it's more just making too much of a good thing, that's a real thing.
It's powerful. Rebecca?
So, I just got in here. This is my first class. I'm so sorry. But
you're fine.
I've been out of time. But I was going to add to this. I don't know if anyone's mentioned this, but I would say, like, playing from victim. Victim mentality is so easy to do. And I've, you know, had family members that have done that, and I can even get to that place. Oh, well, I should have gone this way, or, you know, I should have gone this way. But it's like, okay, if you keep dwelling on being the victim, they're never going to overcome and be the victor. So I think that's, you know, something I have to watch, especially having kids. If I say, oh, woe is me, they're going to feel the same way.
Right.
So,
wow. You are spot on. That's actually... I don't even know if I'm saying this. It's unusually common.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's an American thing, but I'm glad you touched on that.
We're called to be overcomers too. How can we overcome?
Sister, I mean, there's at least two things that you're talking about. I'm so excited. I'm glad you came today and welcome back from vacation. That's really good. Let me talk about one. Here's a common stronghold that touches us all, I believe, and it's unforgiveness. Forgiveness is essential. Matthew, let's read this together. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a salvation issue. It's salvation. You can repent. You can go in the water and have the name of Jesus spoken over you with submission in water. You can receive the Holy Ghost, and you can still go to hell. Forgiveness is essential. It is essential. It is very, very difficult, but it's not optional. It's spiritual survival. Hebrews 12 and 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want you guys to study this for yourself, please. But what I'm gathering from Hebrews 12, 15 is a warning against missing out on God's grace while cultivating a root of bitterness. This root of bitterness can cause trouble and defile others. It's a call to diligently ensure that we don't fall short of God's favor and that bitterness does not take root and spread. Bitterness in this context is lending towards a manifestation of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, resentment, or even a general negativity towards life. I'm a cynical guy, and if I'm not careful, it will take me over. I like to have fun as well, so I'm a comedic and cynical guy. See, my name's Cody. I love stuff like that too. But if I'm not careful, even the comedy can take over my life. I can try to make everything a joke to try to suppress how it makes me feel. I can take the cynicism and see the negative in everything when I should be lifting up my eyes and shifting my perspective. The many be defiled piece, negativity associated with bitterness, with the manifestation of unforgiveness, resentment, or even general negativity, can spread to others. What you said about the woe is me, and your kids maybe picking up on that, and their woe is me, and then their kids are woe is me, and then their kids are woe is me. We got to be careful. Negativity associated with bitterness can spread to others, causing them to become corrupted and potentially morally compromised. Luke 23 and 34. Then said Jesus, this is him talking, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Being able or unwilling to forgive is bondage. You cannot carry the cross while dragging your past. Jesus forgave while bleeding. Bitterness defiles not just individuals, but entire churches, as we read in Hebrews 12, 15. And in Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them. He forgave while bleeding. True healing begins at the altar of mercy. This is an illustration from the curriculum. Talks about a woman who got some water, a lady who got some water out of a well. It was contaminated. She didn't know it was contaminated, but she carried this jar of contaminated water everywhere she went, offering people a drink. Every relationship was poisoned, obviously, contaminated water. But she was unaware of what she was doing. That correlation, I hope, is relatively obvious to this audience. Sometimes, and maybe it's that woe is me situation, maybe we're unaware that were playing the victim. That's not what the course is about. This is an example of which this Rebecca shared with us. Maybe we're unaware that we have deep-seated hatred for our father or a mother or an uncle. We can't discover this without truly submitting and giving ourselves to God. And when we reference back to Psalm 139, search me, God, help me. Help me find. Help me find these areas. When we walk in unforgiveness, we reflect the very nature. Or I'm sorry, when we walk in forgiveness, we reflect the nature of Christ. He was wounded yet interceded. Forgiveness is the evidence of spiritual maturity. Hope this is another discussion question. Yes! All right. Why do you think it's easier to carry the pain than to release it? I need your help.
Because then we need to acknowledge it.
I'm sorry?
We need to acknowledge it. You don't want to confront something.
You don't want to confront it, avoiding the confrontation. Yep.
Maybe you truly self-identify with your pain. That's who you think you are.
Yeah.
And you'll have to kind of...
Because it defines you, or...
Yeah. You don't want to feel more pain.
Do you think, go ahead.
I'm sorry. I was going to say one thing I would say is it's sometimes it's hard for people to feel vulnerable, and it's easier for them to carry that with them because that's what everyone's needing now. Like, for instance, my dad doesn't go to church, doesn't go here, but this reminds me of this teenager because he's been so used to being angry all the time. That's all we know him. So I think he's scared to feel vulnerable and release that because he's afraid that people will see how God can make them. Like, if that makes sense.
It does.
I don't know.
And I talked to you about this at a birthday party one time.
Yes, everyone's yep. so used to seeing him that way that he's scared yep. for us, everyone to see him a different way.
This is powerful.
So.
It's good. Okay.
Yeah, I was going to say, we can, like, you're talking about humans being adaptive creatures. We can become comfortable in any situation. And, like, you can... end up in a hole and not know you're there and not care you're there anymore. You can literally condition people to just be routine with anything. No matter how dramatic the situation is or awful it is. So next thing you know, you're just like, oh yeah, I'm always there. That's just how I am. That's just me or that's just how they are or whatever. But another thing I thought about, specifically with forgiveness, is we will let bitterness overtake us, and I'm speaking for myself, because the person never apologized for the wrong, or they don't even think they did wrong, and they just don't even know. You're like, when they apologize, I'll forgive them. When they, when they come to me and try to reconcile, then I'll take care of it. But right now, they don't even know. They won't even acknowledge it. Or they know, but they still think they're right, And that can be a prison, for us mentally, because forgiveness isn't when God forgives us, it's for us, but when we forgive others, that's for us. That's us letting go of the hurt. That's us letting go of the pain. That's why it's such a big deal. Not letting yourself become bitter, get into unforgiveness. Because I thought of this when you said you can't take up your cross when you're carrying your past. You can't take up your cross when you're carrying somebody else's past either. Because, that person hurt me all those years ago, or this happened to me in society. It's like, this was, it's all about letting go of everything and following Jesus. Not just our sin and our woes, but everybody else's too.
Amen. Amen. Anybody remember getting a boo-boo or an injury as a child? Maybe you slashed your finger on a blade of grass or something, and you would hold it. And your mom would say, let me see it. No. No. It'll hurt. Man. Perhaps this is what we do as adults with our various internal struggles. No. You can't see it. had a few scriptures that we may skip over, but I'm going to say them, and they might be on the handout, but James 5:16, Ecclesiastes 4, we'll just give you the chapter. You need to read it all anyway, right? Proverbs 27 and Galatians 6. James 5, Ecclesiastes 4, Proverbs 27, and Galatians 6. Check those out. I'm going to say this one comment here from our curriculum. We become justified and begin rationalizing our situations. Maybe even sometimes because we know that healing might drive us towards accountability. I heard a story one time, and I don't. This is tricky. It's multifaceted. It's very complex socioeconomic problem here. So I'm going to touch it, and I'm going to get off of it because I'm scared. We only got about 13 minutes left. But I literally heard a story where someone said the words, if I go to that healing service, I might get healed. Leave it there. There were benefits coming from his situation. Accountability, the bridge between conviction and change. Slide 10, Cody. Get there, brother. Beautiful. All right. Slide 11. Here's your scriptures, in case you missed them the first time. But we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to acknowledge our fault. In fact, the Bible says, tell your faults. It doesn't say sin necessarily. We've got to be careful there. But confess your faults one to another. Your faults can lead to sin. Find an accountability partner. Express your fault to, you know, someone so they can help you avoid sin. Confession brings healing. Accountability is not control. Accountability is covering. It's having someone who sees your blind spots. Isolated Christians are vulnerable Christians. Being by yourself is not good. You may say, you may rationalize, justify, and it might even be true. Some of the things you think. But it does not need to be your decision-making point of whether or not I fellowship. You need to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Fellowship with people who are positive, who are morally sound. Don't avoid it because it makes you uncomfortable. Chances are there's probably somebody else at the church who hates potlucks just as much as you do. But maybe you guys can come together and show up early and get the food before everybody starts touching it, right? And then you guys just go have a great conversation together. Fellowship. Come together. God places people in our lives to walk with us, to war with us, and to watch over us. Samson had power, but no accountability. He fell not because he wasn't strong, but because he had no one to speak truth and love. Accountability to a spiritual leader or mature believer is not legalism. It's life-saving structure. True deliverance requires transparency. Who do you allow to speak into your life when you're slipping? I hope it's your positive friends and your encouraging brothers and sisters. It could be rhetorical. Community. God's chosen environment for healing and growth. Acts. Ooh, cool. Got my handy dandy bookmarks. Acts 2, 42 through 47. We've all heard this one, I believe, if you've been here for any length of time. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The early church didn't just preach together. They ate together. They prayed together. They shared life together. Healing accelerates in a healthy community. Healing takes a long time by yourself. I would even say this, I would wager this, it may never happen by yourself. I say that with a little bit of fear, because God can instantaneously heal someone. But oftentimes, He wants us to kind of get out of bed first. He wants us to take a step towards that healing first. I'm not going to steal one of the quotes for our pastor, but you have to do something. It's not like a miracle pill. It's not like Ozempic or something. You don't just get to pop a shot in your belly and get skinny. Like, you have to let the Holy Ghost guide you. Now, I know people in the medical community. I'm not making fun of that. That's completely fine. I have no knowledge of why that would be a bad thing, so please forgive me if I've offended you. I'm just saying, there's not a quick, easy way out. Most of the time, we have to take a step forward in our journey to heal. Thank you for your patience with me. If I say something silly, I didn't mean to hurt you. Let's see. Hebrews. Man, these bookmarks are awesome. This Bible came with three of them. And then my fourth one is from my girls. I'll show you that in a second. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I see the day approaching. Do it more. Do it more. Fellowship with one another. Don't be alone. Romans. Oh, check this one out, guys. Chloe made this for me like when she was five, maybe. I thought that was cute. I was like, man, I wish I was that tall. If I was that tall, guys, if I was that tall, I'd be a stud. So that's how tall you were to her. That's how tall. It's precious. I cry enough, sister. Don't make me cry. No, thank you for saying that. Romans 12:4-5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Isolation is the devil's playground. The body of Christ functions best when it is connected. Here's another illustration. I love this. It's always the simple stuff that gets me. A coal, if anybody familiar with a coal stove or something, maybe your grandparents have it, maybe you have one yourself, but a coal or a charcoal grill, you take one charcoal coal that's already been on fire, it will get cool pretty quick. But when they're together in the flame, they stay hot. So it's with believers in the church. A spirit-filled church is not a crowd. A spirit-filled church, it's a spiritual family. It provides restoration, it provides alignment, and it provides strength. Please connect to your church. How has being part of a church family helped you grow through the hard times? I'll take a comment or two here if we have a willing vessel. How has being part of the church helped you grow through hard times?
For me, it's been fellowship with, you know, people who have walked similar paths that I have in life, but also those who haven't, who are still an encouragement. Me and my kids, we've been there for years. It hasn't always been easy, but there's always people. You know, I enjoy seeing everyone and meeting new people. I always know I can see those faces every week.
Yeah.
So I think just kind of fellowship in church and outside of church is important. So
Love it. While you're thinking, I'm thankful of youth pastors. When me and my family started attending a church 36 years ago, 37 years ago, thankful for them. You, brother?
Well, I'm just thanking the pastor that I was talking about. One personal light that your light shines and can also see someone else. But if the whole body of Christ all come together, all the whole light shines, then it comes up to the whole world.
It's powerful. Strength with togetherness. Thank you, my brother. What has helped you stay standing in a difficult season? And while you're thinking about that, and it can be rhetorical, but if anybody wants to share, please do. But what we want to eventually get to in our journey of overcoming destructive behavior patterns and implementing accountability in our lives is a life of resiliency. Learning to stand and not just survive. Ephesians 6, 3 through 14, Romans 5, 3 through 5, 2 Timothy 2 and 3. Check those out. They might be on the handout. If they're not, listen to the recording. Ephesians 6, Romans 5, 2 Timothy 2. We aren't called to barely make it. We're called to stand firm in the Spirit. Trials are not signs of abandonment. So, man, I could tell you guys some funny stories. You would think, why on earth is this guy a musician at this church? What right does he have teaching this class? This guy's a nutcase. And I'll save you those stories for a later time. But when you're going through a trial, it's not that God hates you. Life happens. It happens. But trials are tools. They're tools of refinement. True resilience is spirit-empowered, not self-willed. I'm a pretty stubborn person. I can overcome a lot of challenges by myself. I had a vehicle problem recently that was going to cost me $10,000, according to the experts. I fixed it for $100 in 8 hours with my dad. And I got to hang out with my dad, learn from him, $100. We had a great time. I'm stubborn. That was self-willed. But there's some things that my spirit will have to help me push forward. Like when you have, if there's animosities and there's maybe challenging relationships in the body of Christ, you have to let your spirit give you wisdom to overcome those and navigate those. Let's go to this last slide. And I think you might have had something to say. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. So, what's helped me stand at difficult times is knowing God's word, and not just knowing the knowledge, but trying to know it in my heart, like to a deeper extent, but also experience. When I look at my past and I think about, well, I was going through this, but then God made a way. I was going through that, and then God made a way. And that helps me keep standing. And understanding that I don't have to stand on my own, that I can rely on, God, and I can also rely on others.
Absolutely.
That's really the just like anybody else in this room, I've been through it. And some of those situations, I wasn't going to come out of without divine intervention. So just knowing that all things work together for the good, follow God. And also knowing that it rains on the just and the unjust, just accepting, the things you can't change and putting a step forward into what you can, prayer, fasting, or, getting up and doing something about it, that's what helps me.
I love it. Sam?
I can't say that I've always stood in difficult times. I'll be honest with you all, sometimes I fall flat on my face. Ever, but there has always been someone to come by and say, "This is not the end. It's messed up. get up.
Amen.
It's about how you get up. It's about how many times you get up one more time, then you fall.
Rebel?
I'd like to go back to forgiveness. I do totally believe that we have to forgive. I mean, that's a mandate from God. But I've heard, and I even heard it from the pulpit, this church, I won't say who was speaking, but said that we don't have to make ourselves vulnerable to that person again.
That's right. Amen.
And I'm wondering, that I'm saying there's a very fine line between that forgiveness and not making ourselves vulnerable again.
Amen.
Am I saying I'm keeping myself safe, or am I saying that I haven't really totally forgiven this person?
Right.
To me, there's a very, very fine line there, and we need to make sure that I'm not just trying to say that I'm protecting myself when I really haven't totally forgiven.
That's powerful.
If I could bounce off that too, that's something that I've been thinking about and praying about a lot more about. And really what helps me kind of try to make sure my intentions are where they should be, and I'm not just trying to hold on to anger, hurt, and unforgiveness, is what spirits is that person entertaining? What spirits do they entertain? What spirits do they hold on to? And how much am I exposing myself to that? Because as a husband, I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader to my wife. You know, we are one in Christ, and we're partners. But if one person in that partnership is exposing themselves to spirits and attitudes and things, I think if you have children and grandchildren, that's another thing you have to think, because you are, at a point in your life that you have more people to serve. So it's not necessarily as long, like, that's something that I have to self-examine a lot for somebody that has done me wrong or is entertaining certain spirits that I can't be around anymore. So, it's not a decision that was made overnight. And I have to think, like, if I let that person back in, what am I exposing myself back to? Because depending on the situation, obviously, if that person, objectively knows the Word of God and knows better and has lived, but now they choose a whole different life, it's like that's a whole, there's layers, and I think it's very situational, but that's something that I've been thinking about a lot. And praying about a lot, because I have to. And one thing about forgiveness that I've learned is that it is not a one-time deal. Like, because things are traumatic, and I've had to forgive some people for the same thing a couple of times. Because trauma is a thing. It's like, you hear something and somebody brings something up, and then, like, all of a sudden you're back there. You're 10 years old, you're 11 years old, and it's you're right back there in that moment, and you just feel that same hurt. And then that's when I've had to pray in my personal life and just say, God, I give it back to you. Does it justify? No, but it's you have to let go again, because sometimes, it's just real.
Thank you all for sharing. Thanks for staying. And thanks for having me. Sister Driggers will be back next week. I hope you guys have a great rest of your Sunday. Let's go have a great service.